We're in Acts. Book of Acts. Got down through part of Acts chapter 4, actually, last time. Acts chapter 4. Oh, I think we'll start reading again with verse 1 just to kind of, so we don't have to scramble to try to remember where everything started. Father, we're thankful now here this morning to be able to be here, Lord. Glad to be saved and glad to know that we have a hope that goes well beyond this present evil world. We look unto you for our protection, our insurance, our surety, Lord, in this life and in the life to come. Father, we know that the seal of these things really is this book that we teach, preach, and read from here. So, Father, we just ask that you'll make these matters real to us today, Lord. I know that it's been a rough week for folks. The holiday issue still hangs over folks' heads, work and debt and all those things, Lord, as well as some trials along the way. We pray that you'd strengthen us through these things. Give us hope and light here today. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with verse 1. I'll read a little bit here at first. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. And it is odd that, I know it's a slightly different context, but it's odd that people even today seem so grieved that you teach and preach the Bible. It's just odd, isn't it? I mean, you what, get with your family, you want to talk about the Bible, it's a grief to them. They come to your church and your preacher teaches and preaches the Bible and it's grief to them. Isn't that weird? Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We talked about that last time, I remember. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow, and I take a little hope in verse 4, in that, while you certainly have enemies in this world and the world system and the world government and all the stuff, the powers that be don't like you and don't like what you're doing, there's still a remnant, in this case 5,000, that do listen and are willing to believe. That's comforting. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," accusation, "whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders," more accusation, "which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." And you have to imagine what an impact that had on the Jews who knew God by the name of Jehovah and all those Old Testament names. And for somebody to pop their mouth open and say that it's only in the name of Jesus that this can be done, it's got to hit them right where it hurts, you know. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, not learned according to their learning, not learned according to the world, but learned in the Scriptures, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Can't say anything against it, but they're not about to believe it. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Now, we're not about to believe it, but we can't deny it. Isn't that something? Verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them." I lost a piece of paper here. I had my sheet with all the goofball. Here it is. Nope, that's not it. Give me a second. With all the changes, the New Bibles don't have a threat there. Well, I lost it. The New Bibles say, let us warn them, not threaten them. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. Now, that's not the same as a warning. Threatening means we're going to kill you, we're going to take your wife, we're going to take your kids, we're going to do this, we're going to do that if you don't stop. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Now, what you hit here in the next few verses is something that I know that is probably near and dear to a lot of your hearts here. And as the storm clouds continue to gather on the horizons, it's something that we increasingly face. I remember, you know, years back, you know, I've been in the ministry now for over 17 years. And the first year I arrived at PBI, you know, Dr. Ruckman, and for years I've heard him on tapes and all this, talking about the storm clouds rising on the horizon. One of these days, you know, we're going to be outlaws in our own country and all that kind of thing. And, you know, we've continued on now for 20-plus years since some point when I first heard that. And here we are, and my liberty never has been particularly threatened. I've never been stopped and pulled over by a policeman for doing the right thing. I've never been cast into jail for doing the right thing. But it is also plain that if things continue along the lines that they continue today with the judges and the politicos that we have, it is plain that there's going to be a day that your faith is going to cost you something. And it's going to cost you something different maybe than you think. You know, we when we think conspiracies, you know, we think Catholics. The Catholics, they're going to come steal our Bibles and nail us up on crosses. And, you know, maybe that'll happen. It might not happen like that. There are other threats. The whole child discipline issue, that thing is a scary thing. The whole homosexuality issue, that's a scary thing. In my view, those two things are the most threatening things that you probably face in your faith. Okay? And so you might as well settle it. You know, the Gestapo is probably not going to kick your door in and find Bibles and arrest you for having a Bible. They're going to find some other legitimate reason. You know, the first Christians, you know, in the first century, the reason that they were persecuted, arrested, killed, and tormented and tortured was because they were haters of mankind. Okay? That means they didn't go along with the humanistic claptrap. It means that they preached salvation through one man in only one way, where the Roman government, by law, said you can't speak against somebody else's religion. And there are multiple ways, and everybody here in this pluralistic society gets to have diversity and say what they want to say and believe what they want to believe, and nobody can speak against it. All right? And what lands, it's things that this is something that will never be settled in one Bible study or anything like that, because there's just so much that depends on your faith and how strong you are, what you do, how you do it, your wisdom and your prudence, and actually stopping and meditating and thinking through how things might be, and actually being prepared and fortified against the day that it might cost you something for being, not just being a Christian. See, it's not going to be a problem you being a Christian. It's going to be a problem you acting like one, being obedient as one. The problem is not going to be that you're going to get arrested because you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, probably, like in Russia years back. The problem is going to be that you have done something in the name of your Christianity, and I don't mean go blowing up babies, that the government takes offense at, and it's unlawful. And verses 17, 18, 19, and on down a little bit deal pretty directly with this thing. For years and years, you know, every revolutionary that's popped up, you know, they've civil disobedience, right? Most of you have heard, you know, those things. The question always comes up, how far do I go in obeying the government? And the reason that it's an issue is because we are commanded to obey the government. I'll give you some examples. I know that most of you know these things fairly well, but let's run through them. Look in Romans 13. I know that this is not new to most of you. We believe in obeying the civil powers, the higher powers. You know, I am not a tax protester. I don't believe in you protesting taxes. I don't believe in you bailing out of, you know, citizenship and all that kind of stuff. And there's a movement like that. there's a movement, you know, where you know, your church is backslidden if it receives tax-exempt status from the government, and where if you know, you pay taxes, have a Social Security number, a driver's license, that you're a part of the Antichrist system and all that kind of stuff. I don't believe in that stuff. There's an anti-tax movement. You know, if any of you were familiar with what happened in Indianapolis here just a couple of years ago, they finally caught up to a church that had been teaching for years that you shouldn't pay taxes, that it was not Christian to pay taxes to the federal government. And eventually they caught up with that church and nailed it and you know, dispersed its funds and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, there are things, folks, I don't know. Bottom line is you got to live in this world, and you're going to have a checking account probably. You may even have to, maybe if you don't have a credit card, you may have to wind up with a check card or something like that. You know, that doesn't mean you've taken the mark of the beast or anything. The bottom line is that within reason and within reasonable bounds, and it's not always easy to draw the line. I mean, look, I used to have a conviction about it. Now I'm just thoughtless about it. I should wear seat belts, but I don't. But I should. You know why? Because the law says you should, right? I can concede that. If they catch me and give me a ticket, okay, I've received my damnation. You understand? You ought to obey the civil powers. I believe in paying your taxes. You say, what if they wind up taking 75% of all that I have? Well, it's filthy lucre anyway. And is it really? Do you really want to die for Christ, going to prison and facing what prisoners face for not paying taxes? Is that really the battle that the Lord's called you to fight? You see what I'm saying? So you can get real radical on this, but when you look at this, look at Romans 13, and let me run you through some verses, and then I want to give you the other side of the coin, some things that require very serious thought for us all. Many of us, most of us, I would say, have thought about it at some level or another, to some degree or another. Most of us, you know, you've dealt with it, and you've had to pray about immunizations for your kids. You've had to pray about, you know, taking your kids to the doctor. You've had to pray about, you know, home birth, you know, whatever kind of birth, that kind of thing. So, you know, most of you have been down this road a little ways, but let's establish this. New Testament Christianity, Paul says, verse 1 of chapter 13, Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be or are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Pretty straightforward stuff. He doesn't give you any exceptions here. In my mind, it is extraordinarily plain that we ought to be paying taxes even though we're Christians. That you ought to subject yourselves to state and federal laws within bounds. Nobody, you know, when they raise your gasoline taxes, that's not a reason for you to go get your AK-47 and go take somebody out. It's time for a revolution. That's really not it. Look in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. I know that you guys are having a terrible time receiving that particular admonition, because I know that there are some rulers that are terrors. But in general, not. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? And remember, when Paul's writing this, he's writing when Nero's in power. So he knows what he's saying. He's not an idiot. He knows that Nero is sitting on Caesar's chair when he's writing this. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he's the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause, this is actually what I was headed for after the first couple of verses, pay ye tribute also. Now, there's a whole bunch of folks that will shout and scream and say, yeah, I render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but here in America we don't have Caesar. So we don't pay taxes, and you know, you're a backslider if you do pay taxes and all that. And folks, I just don't buy it. I realize that in the strictest constitutional sense of ideology, that America is not what she should be. If we were all, if the federal government were completely still subject and committed to the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights, then we would have every right to scream and shout. But I got news for you. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights was set aside a long time ago. It's just true. I know they yell about it. I know they scream about it. But when you read the Constitution and the amendments to the Bill of Rights, what you find is that there should be no issue whatsoever with gun ownership. Zero. When you read it, you learn that this whole issue of separation of church and state, as reported in the media, the newspapers, and the average, you know, the average secular writer, has no basis whatsoever as they teach it and preach it. Okay? None whatsoever. This government has, by constitutional law, no right to infringe on your religious liberties at all, period. Okay? But I got news for you. It's not in effect. They're going to play to it and all that, but I just heard something. Well, I was reading something the other day where there's now talk amongst everyone. You know, we're going to a one-world government, right? And we have to live in the community of nations. So the real concern is whether the Constitution is going to be sufficient for such a day. I got news for you. The Constitution's headed out as if it weren't out already. I'm serious. So, you know, if it wasn't a concern to you in 1960, if it wasn't a concern to you in 2000, it's going to be a concern one day, and you're going to have to consider some things. Now here, pay tribute, pay custom. Okay, I believe in that. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, I'm establishing a foundation here that's important because I am not a radical protester of any sort. I ain't going to go hold a sign for nothing except for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not, these are reasons, I'm not opposed to voting at all. And I'm not opposed if God's called you to do it and you have the time and the a stomach with lead lining. If you want to run for office, help yourself. You think you can do some good, all right? As for me and you, I mean, in all frankness, I personally think that we have enough to do and we're close enough to the end time that I don't have time to spend 8 months running for office. I mean, I believe that my my money and my energy and my strength and my youth, what's left of it, should be spent doing something definitive for the Lord instead of trying to come in the back door and make the environment in America better for future Christians. I don't know if there's a future generation of Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, exhortation, Paul. Folks, I tell you this, Christianity is very amicable to secular government. It really is. As long as within reasonable bounds, the secular government does not completely infringe upon the rights of God's people before God. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, we were supposed to pray for one Clinton. We may wind up having to pray for another one. God forbid. I know it. Titus chapter 3. And again, you got to remember who Paul's talking about here when he's talking about keeping folks in subject. He's talking about the Roman government. He's talking about Nero. He's talking about Caesar. 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, there's that, okay? But when you go back to Acts chapter 4, there's something very plain that stands out. I can't strike the perfect balance for you. After all, we each individually are going to have to sweat and bleed over the decisions that we make. But I know this, there comes a point where a government infringes too far and we can't go with them. If it involves your pocketbook, brother, you better just turn loose the pocketbook. You know, frankly. But with some regard to some other things, for instance, verse 18, now we just read, let's threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Did he make himself plain? We're not listening to you on this. Now, there's a situation where somebody is saying, I don't care what you say, you may be our leaders and you may have an in with the government. We're not doing what you say. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter, the other apostles, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? I'll give you some other examples here, and you have to take these and apply them. Look in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, and of course, Daniel, it's an interesting, kind of an interesting thing, because Daniel and the Hebrew children are carried away into captivity, into Babylon, into a foreign country. A religious group of people, you know, in the Old Testament sense, that were cast into a very secular, foreign, alien society. And for the most part, you'll have to admit that they yielded to the captivity. These children put up with having been removed from their parents. They lived in the king's palace and were taught by the king's wise men and so on and so forth. And you don't get a single solitary objection or accusation raised. There was no upheaval caused, no turmoil caused by them. The truth of the matter is they were judged for their sins. They were carried off into captivity and they had to submit to it. And so some of the things that we have to face is, yes, it's, you know, our country is no longer in the kind of shape it was in as far as liberties are concerned, in the 1820s, okay? But our society, our country has done a lot of things since the 1820s. And there are a lot of things that have come our way. We've received, gotten a lot of leaders, and there have been a lot of laws passed, probably, that are God's judgment on what's happened since 1820 or whenever, whatever your benchmark is. But in Daniel chapter 3, you know this is a story of Nebuchadnezzar making this image of gold. And I know you know the story, but he gives the commandment, verse 10, 11, and so on, that if you do not bow to this music when it's played, it's a capital crime. I mean, this is a religious issue, and it's a capital crime for you not to bow. All right, so you go on down, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. All right. The line's drawn, as far as I'm concerned, with the gospel. Whether you're willing to go forward with it or not and pay the price, but when they say you can't preach, like in Canada, when they say it's wrong to say certain things against a certain group of people, you got to say it. And you're not subject to the government in that. Now, they may put you in prison. You may be subject that way. But conscientiously, you're not subject. In this case, where they say you have to worship this way, you're not subject. You're not subject. like I said, I greatly think that one of the battles that we probably face, and it's just getting spookier and spookier as the days go by, is this whole fag thing. This sodomite agenda, where now right and left, even normally level-headed, right-thinking people are thinking, well, if they love each other, what's wrong with it? And if they're committed to one another, why shouldn't they have the benefits that... Blah, 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 blah. Okay? And it's coming a day where you just... I mean, I don't know. You know, maybe we'll not be here in 50 years, but sometime in the next 50 years... Somebody's going to walk through that back door and say, hey, we want to be a member of your church. And, you know, they're going to be a little light in the loafers and a little limp of wrist, and going to have to ask a couple of questions and say, "Oh no, I don't think so." And they say, "Well, if you don't, then we've got a whole panel of lawyers waiting." Okay, well, that's the issue. That's the issue. Keep going. Look in Daniel chapter six. And I know that you know about this, Daniel 6. Everybody's jealous of Daniel's position in the kingdom. And they set up this straw law that nobody can inquire of anyone but the king for a certain period of time. And it says down in verse 10, "And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." I mean, they kicked prayer out of schools a long time ago. They pitched Ten Commandments out of Judges Court down south here, what, last year? Was it year before? Whatever. Okay? You know, tough apples. Okay? That's one of those cases where the government has just infringed on something that's none of their business, and you have to pray, and you have to be ready, and all those things, and you have to make up your mind, you know, if you're willing to pay the price. But you're facing a day now where, like I said, things are getting spookier and spookier. Let me cover one more thing here, real quick. Look in Ezra, Book of Ezra, and there are other circumstances like this. I am showing you that in the Bible there are solid and firm grounds for civil disobedience, being disobedient against the government, being a quote-unquote outlaw. Not that you should run to that end. Like I said, there's a whole bunch of people that are just downright kooky, you know, with stuff, and I don't think you ought to do anything crazy. I mean, if they outlaw you having a shotgun, well, you know, you're going to have to make up your mind whether that's really what if the Lord wants you to have a shotgun or not, you know. And if you're willing to face a SWAT team with your shotgun, okay. You know, it's one thing, like I said, to face losing money, losing your bank accounts, that kind of stuff, paying your tax, that's one thing. But when it comes to your children and the worship of your God, you have some things to think about. And folks, it's a real somber thing. It's a very somber thing. Look at Ezra. Look at Ezra chapter 4. And in Ezra chapter 4, of course, Ezra, they're rebuilding the temple. Of course, as soon as they start laying the foundation, the enemies of the Lord get all worked up and everything. The bottom line is they send a false report back to King Artaxerxes. You'll read that in chapter 4, verse 19, 20, 21, 22. And they send back this false report. The king says, "Yeah, you're right." And he commands that the building of the temple be ceased. Verse 24, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia, ceased in Artaxerxes' day." It doesn't start up again until Darius, the king of Persia's day, but notice what it says, 5:1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God. See that? They started building the house of God before it was lawful to do so. King had said, stop building. They had to stop building. One day the prophet stood up and said, build again. But you know, Zechariah, it's against the law. Don't care. Start building again. And they start building again. And in time, once reported again, Darius goes into the king's records and finds that one of the kings before him, Cyrus, had set up that they should be building it. It should have been built all along, but bottom line is they disobeyed civilly. Okay. Well, that's what you're going to face. As far as I'm concerned, as far as I can see, the two major battles in the thing, and there may be some offshoots of it, but the major battles are going to be homosexuality and child discipline. Child rearing. You do know, it's against the law to spank your children in Minnesota with an instrument. You do know that, right? Okay. Now, dog trainers say you're not supposed to hit a dog with your hand. You're supposed to hit them with an instrument because they associate the hand with the master. But it's against the law to spank your children with a rod. Okay, what are you going to do? Well, I mean, I can stand up here and yell and scream and rant and rave, you know. And you have to make up your mind what you're going to do. Okay? I'm just telling you, as far as we can see, you know, that is the battle. Those were the front lines of the battle. There may be other lines that I haven't mentioned or foreseen or whatever else, but I'm telling you right now that those are two of the major things that anybody faces right now. Mike? Okay. So nobody under four and anybody at all with an instrument is illegal. Yes, sir. So, you know, I'm not trying to open a gigantic can of worms here and all that, but most of you, if you thought this thing through, you knew these things anyway, right? Okay, I'm just telling you, that this is one of those deals where, you know, one of these days that you're going to have to think things through and be willing to pay a price. You do need to proceed with prudence and discretion. Just because the Bible says something doesn't mean that you should be imprudent about how you do things. For instance, and believe me, if there were visitors here, I ain't talking about this. I'm not talking about this if there were visitors here, okay? But folks, you know, if you got a doctor's appointment in 2 days, you need to be careful what you do today. Okay? I mean, you've got to think things through. Don't be lulled into a calm, you know, just because you go to a Bible-believing church where there's lots of things said over the pulpit you never heard before. And, you know, don't be lulled into that. We may talk about this some more as some more time goes by here, but I'm just telling you, and I'm not trying to make the meeting this morning just overly, extraordinarily, ominously somber, but I don't know when the generation comes. I mean, we have been now, we have lived in this country, and, you know, even up until the 1700s, 1800s, there were issues of religious liberty in this country where men lost their lives and their freedom for believing certain things. In this country, you understand? Our Puritan forefathers and our Protestant forefathers were not exactly the epitome of liberty. You know, I mean, they, you know, when you, if you lived in colonies in New England, you better conform to the ideals that the founding forefathers had religiously, or you might find yourself tied to a stake getting some lashes. You understand? But over the last 100 years or so, in spite of, you know, all of the ranting and raving about by the blacks that they're still in captivity and bondage, and, you know, the American Indians whining and complaining because, you know, they're still in bondage and the dirty, rotten white man, all that kind of stuff. In spite of all that, the truth of the matter is that in our country, how long has it been since a generation of people paid any kind of real price for their religious liberty? In the 1900s, when? Really, when? And just leave the black revolutionary movement out of it, because that wasn't scriptural. Martin Luther King Jr. couldn't have found the book of Zechariah with whatever. Okay. Anyway, not, like I said, not to make this thing so overly somber. I'm just telling you, before the time comes, you need to have thought these things through and considered them carefully. What it might cost and how best to go about it. I have some ideas here that I may talk to you about here pretty soon. But in any case, Acts chapter 4, verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And remember, those things which they had seen and heard were said to be infallible proofs back in Acts 1. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, not warned them, threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Don't you know they looked? But finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, and this is Psalm 2, right? Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? It's interesting, and you'll see why in a second. He's taking a proof text from the Old Testament with these folks ranting and raving, applying a proof text from Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, still quoting Psalm 2, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, when you read Psalm 2 pretty carefully, it becomes pretty plain that that this uprising has to do with the latter days. Now, let me ask you a question. Who were the kings of the earth that rose up, and who were the rulers that killed the Lord Jesus Christ and were responsible for the first generation of Christians, the deaths and all those things? Romans. Guess who's going to be back in power for the second advent and around the time of the second advent? Mystery Babylon. Okay. It gets real interesting. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. All the new Bibles have against his anointed instead of his Christ. Verse 27, you say, is there another Christ? Sure. There's the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, 1 John says that there are Antichrists, more than one. Verse 27, for of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Going down to verse 30 a second, I'm going to show you something. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. In verse 27, holy child, verse 30, holy child, all the new versions change that to holy servant. Now that is if you go, we want to play the Greek game, it's kind of interesting sometimes to play the Greek game. Because the word for child, if you believe the Greek lexicons and concordances and stuff, the word used there actually works in the sense that there are times it is translated servant and there are times it's translated child. You say, well, how do you know the King James Bible is right? Well, that's a neat thing, folks, about being a Bible believer. It's kind of cool. Look in Psalm 2 for just a second. Psalm 2. You see, it's simple for me, and I know this would cause severe eye-rolling over at Central Seminary. I know they'd roll their eyes so far back in their head they might not be able to bring them back around. But that's the advantage of being a Bible believer. In that, if there's ever a question, I just give the King James translators the benefit of the doubt. I figure God was using them, and so why should I question it? What, am I going to compare my intellect to theirs? Yeah. I learned a little Spanish once. Adios. Hasta la vista. Right? I mean, really. These guys go on vacation for 3 months and come back speaking a new language and reading and writing a new language. And I think that their translation's unfortunate. Ain't that something? But watch this. This is cool. Now, back in Acts chapter 4, he just told you his reference was Psalm 2. Look in Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing? Simon Peter says that's the verse I'm applying to this situation. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That verse shows you that Psalm 2 doctrinally applies to the time when Christ is sitting on the throne. Right? Doctrinally. It's fine that Peter applied it the way it did. That's devotionally. But doctrinally it belongs up there. But he used that passage, and these guys come along and say, well, you know, you gotta use that word holy servant instead of holy child. Keep reading, verse 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The cool thing to me was that if there were a question ever about, if I'm a Greekster and I'm sitting there going, wow, should I use child or servant, child or servant, child or servant, thy holy child or thy holy servant, child or servant? And then I go back to the reference in Psalm 2, and it said, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. If it's a toss-up, what am I going to use? Child. See, that's the cool thing about being a Bible believer. Now, if you're, like I said, if you're a Central Seminary guy, and you're sitting down there and you think that you have as much right and as much privilege and as much brains and as much wisdom to change the Bible or to translate your version of the Bible as the people that sat and translated under the authorized signature of King James of England, then help yourself. But I don't have to believe you. Right? Anyway, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. Yeah, he's a holy servant. That's true enough. That's very plain. But he's his holy child, his son, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That is, the majority of people were gathered together. All the people that mattered were gathered together against him. Christianity has never been a majority movement. It's never been popular. It's not popular today. If you find a Christianity that's popular, there's something wrong with the Christianity. It's not that we seek to be contentious or cantankerous just for the sake of being contentious or cantankerous, but you can rest assured the world never gets it right. And they're never going to look at it your way as things go and as things develop. I mean, everything from what you read in the newspaper to the really, really radical stuff that, like, you know, that we hear, you know, here, the whole homosexuality thing, the whole child discipline thing and all those deals. I mean, you go through all that stuff, but, you know, just how people look at simple things. I mean, animal life. You know, they're crazy. They can't draw right conclusions. Now, I don't understand completely how it works. I don't know how people can do math like some people do math and still be complete idiots. I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know how people can know backwards and forwards chemistry. Like some people know chemistry and I don't know enough chemistry. I mean, NaCl, salt. I know chemistry, right? I don't know how, you know, they can be so brilliant, so extraordinarily, almost otherworldly brilliant, and then be such idiots. But they are. I mean, you know, it's without fail. I finally heard somebody say the other day, on nationally, what I have said for years and years and years, every green, environmental right fruitcake, vegan, believes in killing babies. They all believe in abortion. We can't. Bryce said last night that somebody got nailed federally for a federal offense, a felony for killing their dog. they're charged a felony for killing. Are they going to prison? Or was it, is it a done deal? I hope nobody saw me shoot that cat the other day. I'm serious. No, never mind. Oh, did I say cat? I meant hat. Brother, they're crazy. They are nuts. If where do we get hamburger from? Cub. Brother, they knock them in the head with a hammer or with a special gun with a rod in it that knocks their brains out. But you can't go on your 5 acres and shoot a dog that's sick. They're crazy. I'm telling you, they're nuts. And someday, some of us are going to fall in the hands of some of those nuts. And God only knows what's going to happen. You better be right with God. you better put your trust in the Lord and not your confidence in man, because I tell you what, oh, man alive, once in a while it gets spooky. It gets spooky. And people wonder why I don't cruise the internet much. Yeah. Oh, no. No, it would just be an old, useless hat. It didn't kick or twitch or convulse or anything. The wolves would never dig up that hat. Acts chapter 4. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak. You see what the King James Bible just did there? It just made a distinction. Look at verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant, David. Verse 29, behold their threatenings, grant unto thy servants us. Now, verse 27, if you believe the New Bibles, it's the truth against thy holy servant, Jesus. Verse 30, holy servant, Jesus. It made a distinction between the holy child, Jesus, and God's servants, David, and us. I like that. That stands in my mind as something important. By stretching forth, verse 30, thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in other tongues. And spake the word of God with boldness. Now there's something, there's a way, to, there's an evident manifestation of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Speaking the word of God with boldness. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. We'll deal with this commonality of goods at another time. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now notice, it is not with great education. It's not with much higher learning, but it's with great power. Paul prayed that that their faith might stand in the what is that? How's that go? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's what you want. You want great grace because you don't know what's going to go wrong and what direction it's going to come from. You need grace and mercy for protection. When you're doing right, you got to have somebody watching your flank, and it has to be the Lord. Because, how are you going to foresee what the devil's going to do? And how would you stop it if you could foresee it? Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Again, we'll deal with that a little bit more at length here little bit later, not this morning. Obviously, like I said earlier, can you imagine? Here we are 2,000 years deep into this. Could you imagine how it'd be, what would be the case if we were all still trying to live communally? How would that work? Like I said, where would we fund our ministry? this is a temporary thing. These guys are sitting here waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, and they're selling stuff because the king's coming anytime. Well, here we are. We're 2,000 years deep into this thing. If we all live community and had everything common, where are we going to get the Sloppy Joe stuff for lunch? I mean, who's going to pay for that? Where's it going to come from? You sold all your stuff. You don't have a car to get to work. You don't have a Social Security card. What? See, that this was not in any case something that the Lord had necessarily established as anything that should be lasting. As a matter of fact, it didn't say the Lord established it. It didn't say the Lord commanded that it be so. He apparently blessed it for a time, but I don't think for a minute that we're supposed to be communal. I'm not a hippie. Verse 34, neither was there any of them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Hoses, or Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. And notice in this a case here, the Levite didn't have, it wasn't like he was accorded some priestly office because he was a Levite. Because in the New Testament, there is no priest class, in spite of the fact this guy's a Levite. Verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Any questions or comments? Mike? No, I think that Cokie Annan's going to lead us into the light. I really do. Yeah. No, it's New Age. We're going New Age, brother. We're going one world, New Age, claptrap. Anything else? Okay, yes, sir. Okay. You got to watch out for those 85-year-olds, brother. Yeah. I know. Look, don't get panicked, okay? It's been coming a long time, and the train hasn't arrived yet. But, you've been living in this world for a long time, and it's been wicked for a long time. The devil's been in control for a long time. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's take a break.